Have you ever had one of those moments when you encountered someone and maybe it was something they said verbally or maybe it was just a look they gave you and your eyes were immediately opened to a new reality, something just life-changing sunk in. It's kind of like time stands still. And you knew after it was over that that was an ordained moment. God just spoke to me. Have you ever had one of those moments? When I was a junior, at the beginning of my junior year, I was playing football for Merville, and that's how we said it over there. Now I say Maryville. I was a junior, which most juniors were second string, you know, but the guy in front of me got hurt on both my offense and my defensive position. So I found myself, I forgot and brought my phone to church. Nobody text me, please. Put it on vibrate. And I was thrown in, and all of a sudden, here I was a junior, and I was starting both ways in a super high-pressure football program. And I was scared. And, of course, I was probably not as good as the guy in front of me. And one thing we did every Sunday afternoon was watch films of the games that we had played. And so after the first game, we were watching films, and this is when the coaches critique what you do. And honestly, they were having me for lunch, critiquing my first game. But they were harsh. They were, you know, being football coaches. And I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. And I got really down on myself. And as soon as films were over, I bolted up out of my chair and I left the room. And didn't realize anybody was really noticing. I wasn't trying to make a scene, but head football coach caught up with me and took me into a room off to the side. And we sat down calmly, and he had a whole different look in his eyes. Before that, I had only known this man as someone to be feared. You know, he's one of those guys that didn't really have to say much. He just look at you, you know, and you knew. But in that moment, I don't even remember what he said, but I could see his eyes. And he actually looked like he cared about me as a young man. And in that moment, I had a new revelation of my coach. No less respect, no less fear. But I had a new revelation of who he was, what was inside of him, what he was about. And here's the point of this message series. We're taking a look in the second chapter of John. A look from the man, John, who knew Jesus better than anybody else other than probably Jesus' mother. It was Jesus' best friend. And that's why I love the book of John. We've been parked here for several weeks as a church now, and we've gone from the end of the story all the way back here to the beginning in chapter 2. And as I've been parking here and studying here and just kind of letting Scripture teach me, I have been seeing things about Jesus that I had never seen before and I never realized. After I studied these couple of chapters, I decided, you know, this is a great series here on the personality of Jesus, who he was. Some things John reveals to us about him that are life-changing. Not only in the fact that we are seeing them in Jesus, we are getting to know him better, but also in the scope of the fact that Jesus now is in you and he is in me. And it's like the little boy who said to his mother when they said, you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart, and the little boy was concerned. He said, won't he stick out? And his mother said, yes, he will. Jesus, think about it. God himself in skin. resides in the believer in Christ, the Bible teaches, and he is going to come out. I believe the closer you get to Jesus in this life, the more like him you will act. Amen. So think about that for a moment. And all of the people you pass in your life, just howdy do in the restaurant, the server that waits on your table, the neighbor you just across the yard or across the road, or the coworker, the family member, the people that you just pass by, and ask yourself for a minute, what are they seeing when they look into my eyes? What are they hearing when they hear my voice? And here's another thing that'll really bring this home better. Think about it this way. Some of those people we are passing, you and I might be the only Jesus they ever see before the end of their life. That instant, this is why I titled this series, Instant Imprint, the striking personality of Jesus. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he's on this right here. He brings this home. He has just finished describing who Jesus was in relationship to his personality, his humility and his demeanor. And he says after that in Philippians chapter 2, and I put this in your notes, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. So there's the question for us to hang on this morning. Do I, how can I, how does God want me to shine like a star in my universe? How does God want to use my eyes and use my voice and use my life to instantly imprint upon those who see me and know me the very personality of Jesus himself? We're in chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And I want to read this with you here for a minute. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother and brothers and his disciples there and went with him, and there they stayed for a few days. Now, they've been up north in the region of Galilee. Remember the wedding of Cana, and we talked about the act of kindness we saw Jesus perform last week. This week, I want to share with you this act of zeal, this act of zeal. How many of you use that word in your vocabulary regularly? Zeal. I'm zealous. I'm a zealot. Not many of us do anymore. But Jesus shows us, look at this, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Now, I want to kind of set this scene, because in order to get this, what's really going on here, you've got to see the scene. Passover was the most important of the three great religious feasts that the Jews observed. By the time Jesus came along, it had become a major springtime festival. To prepare for Passover, they would repair the roads, and you know, in a culture where there's no asphalt, roads need to be repaired on a regular basis. So they would get the whole town ready for travel. They would be washed out with ruts, so they would repair roads and do everything they could in town to get ready for an influx of people, because what would happen is Jews from all over the land would travel to Jerusalem to be at the temple to celebrate the Passover. They would even whitewash tombs. Any tombs around would get whitewashed, because when you're coming to the Passover, you had to be ceremonially clean. You had to be pure in your heart. You had to get prayed up. And if you touched a tomb, that was a defiling thing that set you back a few days in your purity process. So they would even whitewash the tombs so that nobody could accidentally touch one of them. Homes would be clean. And you know, this, I don't know, but this might be where we get spring cleaning from. You ever thought about that? I don't know, but homes would be cleaned, cooking utensils washed, everything would be scrubbed down as good as well as it could. They would even inspect every little square inch of the house to make sure there was no leaven lying around, because everything had to be unleavened. Those living in Jerusalem, if you had a house in Jerusalem, you were expected to open your doors like a hotel. There wasn't a Motel 6 Jerusalem that I know of. So in order to prepare for all the travelers and the visitors, you just had to open your doors and take as many in as you could. People in Jerusalem would dress up in their best clothes as if they were getting ready to go to the greatest service of the whole year. It was a time, and here's why it was so important. These folks were celebrating a time when God delivered the entire nation out of slavery in another country, in Egypt. This was a big deal for them. And they were celebrating that last act that God performed to kind of get Pharaoh to agree to let him go. And that's the act when God slayed the firstborn child of anybody that didn't have the blood of the lamb on display over the doorpost of their home. Pharaoh didn't use the blood, so his firstborn son was slain. That was the Passover. That's when Pharaoh came out and says, okay, I get the picture now. You guys can go home. So they celebrate. They've been celebrating this thing for hundreds and hundreds of years, so it was a really big deal. When they came to the temple, they had to present an offering on this celebration of a sheep, an ox, or a dove. And the animals would be sacrificed in the temple. The fat would get burned, and the blood would be offered on the altar. The altar was a site, just a place where blood was constantly splashed, and just a bloody, gory mess. And the meat from the sacrifice would be taken back home, and it would be roasted, and the family would eat it. And at this time, they would pay also a temple tax, an annual temple tax of a half shekel coin, or a silver half shekel coin. Now this is the scene, so let's keep on reading. When it was almost time for Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, so Jesus is walking in the temple, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves. Those are the sacrifices. And others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords. Now, they were all around the place because all of these animals they're selling, they're going to be tied up somewhere, and a lot of them are going to be gone now. So he just walks over, picks up some leather straps, and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" The disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, these are the Jewish officials in the temple, they demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Who do you think you are?" they said. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." It's kind of an odd answer, isn't it? The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." And by the way, at this time it wasn't finished. It had been in construction for 46 years. "And you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And that's a little additional comment by John, because he's writing this several years later. And now he knows more than he did back then. Okay, so an act of zeal. I want you to write this down, number one, in your notes. And here's what I want you to think of as you're doing this. If this Jesus, who has this striking personality, whether he looks at you, speaks to you, no matter what he does, he's going to leave an impression. If his personality is within us, then number one, with Jesus comes a zeal for God. With Jesus comes a zeal for God. Remember what it said when he first said something about what he's doing here. The first thing that came out of his house was my Father's house. It's actually, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there were probably two temple cleansings. One here early in Jesus' ministry and another one later in his ministry before his crucifixion, when he actually said, my house, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. But both times he calls it my Father's house. Jesus had a zeal for God. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you this. Who or what do you have zeal for? Okay? Now everybody knows what zeal means, right? Zeal is passion. Zeal is what drives you. Zeal is what gets you out of bed in the morning. Zeal is something that when you hear it, it lights up your eyes. When you think about it, you get excited. I have zeal for fishing. Okay, I'll admit it. What do you have zeal for? I have zeal for my wife. She's good looking. I have zeal for my kids. This is actually quoting Psalm chapter 69 when John recalls that I will have zeal for my Father's house. I will be zealous. It will consume me. Psalm chapter 69 says, and sandwiching this little phrase that's quoted in John, says, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. This is prophetic utterances here. O Lord Almighty, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. This is prophecy of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Don't let me fail this. Don't let me fail to glorify your name. For he says, for I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, eats me up. And the insults of those who insult you fall on me. So I'm wanting you to feel, I'm wanting you to understand what's happening here. When Jesus walks into his Father's house, the temple that is set aside to worship God, and people have made a market out of it. It gets to him. And the first thing that pops out is his zeal for his God. Burns him up, consumes him. And notice in his language, let me tell you something about zeal for God. Zeal for God is something you just have or you don't. You can't get that from somebody else. It's a personal thing. It's your foundation. It's your qualm. For believers in Christ, it's the only thing that makes us going. A guy drove into a ditch, but luckily a farmer was there to help. And so he hitched up his horse, Buddy, to pull the cars out. And so he gets the horse hooked up, and he slaps the straps, and he says, pull, Nelly, pull. But Buddy didn't move. He hit the straps again. He says, pull, Buster, pull. Buddy didn't budge. He hits the straps again. He says, pull, Coco, pull. Nothing happened. Finally, he hit him. He says, pull, Buddy, pull. And Buddy drug the car out of the ditch. The motorist is sitting there scratching his head and says, hey, why did you call the horse by the wrong name three times? He says, well, Buddy's blind. If he thinks he's all by himself, he won't pull. Let me ask you something. When it's just you, and your wife doesn't care, your husband doesn't care, your kids don't care, your friends don't care, your family don't care, your whole church doesn't care, and it's just you lying there in bed at night, do you have it in you to pull? is that zeal for God down in your bosom? I got to tell you something. I'm nowhere near the preacher Charles H. Spurgeon was, the great prince of the pulpit. But I am like him in the fact that they said he had fits of melancholy. And that was the old terminology for depression. He would disappear from the pulpit for weeks and months at a time sometimes, just in a fit of depression. And I've never done that, but I am kind of a passive-aggressive kind of guy. You know, things hit me. I think things through a lot, and sometimes I just get down. And I got to tell you something. I have learned how to get out of that. I go back to my source of power. I go back and just crawl up into God's lap. Say, God, I need the joy of my salvation again. Remind me of the first day I met you. I need you. You are all that gives me strength. You are all that drives me. Restore to me the zeal I have for just you. And I got to tell you, man, when you're zealous for someone, it's hard. When I first met Megan, I remember laying in bed just wondering what she was thinking. Does she really like me? Could this really be happening? Is she going to dump me tomorrow? That was the first night after I met her. Then I walked across the campus the next day, and after she tackled me, tied me up, and took me home. No, that's not the way it happened. That's just the way I remember it sometimes. I was zealous, man. I'm telling you, I was zealous for her. I pursued her relentlessly. She couldn't get away. Now I've got kids, and I'm telling you, I am zealous for my kids. My kids come home and say somebody said something mean to me at school today. I'm already thinking, okay, I need rope, duct tape, dynamite. Okay, where am I going to roll the car off the cliff? I mean, I don't really think that way, but I am zealous for my kids. Are you zealous for God? Jesus, when he walked in that place, the first thing that hit his mind is, this is my Father's house. So with Jesus comes a zeal for God. Number two, with Jesus comes a zeal for the church. Now realize this is God's what? His house. He says, my Father's house. Zeal for your what? House will consume me. I know people all got all kinds of ideas about the church and what it is and what it's not. And there's thousands of believers sitting at home today because this church did this and let them down, or they're tired of all the hypocrites that are over in this church. And man, there's a thousand different excuses out there. But think, what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. Jesus puts parts of himself in each one of us, because none of us is big enough to handle all of him. Some of us have his mercy. Some of us have his organizational. Some of us have his leadership. Some of us have his teaching ability. Others of us have his praying power. And we've been given all of these spiritual powers. And we are drawn to bring those together. And God says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there's a church. There I am in the midst of them. That's what the church is. It's the same as it was back then. And we're commanded to be connected to the church. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We have a common connection, reason to gather in the church. I mean, I like being around most of you. Cannot tell a lie. No. I mean, I've always been drawn to be with believers. It's a source of sustenance for me. And it's because Jesus is giving part of himself to me through you. And hopefully that's working both ways. And but the main one is there is a conscious connection when it comes to the church. When the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit is drawn to Himself. You ever just meet somebody, you don't know if they're a believer or not, you don't even know who they are, but there's just a connection? You ever, that ever happened to you? And then you find out later, they're a believer? That ever happened to you? It has me. It's weird, isn't it? It's weird. It's because the Holy Spirit is drawn to, there's magnetism. You are drawn in the fellowship, it's called koinonia fellowship. It is a fellowship you cannot describe. It is wholesome. It is fulfilling. It is worshipful. It is all of those things tied up into one. So Jesus is zealous for the church. He's zealous for where God is. He's zealous for God's house. Man, church should never be something you do out of some religious exercise. Well, I did this Monday through Saturday. I better go to church and get cleaned up. That's not what church is. Never has been. Church is not a spiritual checklist that you check off. Church is something that you're drawn to do. Are you zealous for the church? You ever seen this? What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the na-na-na-na arms. You ever seen that? You ever done it? Zealous for the church. I tell you, preaching, you get to see a lot of expressions on faces when you preach. Amen. Now, y'all know me. And you know what? I love the fellowship we have between here and there. Because I don't like to preach at you. Or, you know, I don't like to lose you. I'm looking at your face. That's why I've got glasses on, so I can see you. And I see, you know, when you're talking to somebody else, you know. I see you when you're doing this. No. I did a funeral, and a whole bunch of folks were there I didn't know, and they didn't know me. And I got to tell you, man, I felt like a Newgate in front of a mule. You ever seen a mule look at a Newgate? I mean, and I was preaching the gospel. I'm telling you, in this funeral, I was on fire. I mean, I would have won American Idol for preachers that day. And there were people sitting there looking at me like, zeal for the church, zeal to worship, zeal for God. Number three, Jesus. With Jesus comes a zeal for holiness. Now, the reason these guys are in the outer court selling stuff wasn't all bad. The priest had made a concession that you could purchase cattle, sheep, or doves, or you could exchange money in the temple out of a convenience for the people who were traveling. Now, you didn't want to haul your cow from 50 miles away, you know, so you just take some money. And you go to the temple and you can buy the sacrifice. And also people were from pagan, people had all kinds of different coins. The rulers of different cities and areas and Rome's, they would stamp pagan images of gods on coins and stamp the faces of men on coins. And to Jews, that was defiled money. So you could go in and exchange your pagan coin for a temple coin that was stamped with something right on it, okay? And that was, you know, that's an okay practice. It was like, you know, I guess putting an ATM in the vestibule without a surcharge, you know? Credit card scanners, you know, in the offering plate.
Might got a pen. I'm going to make nope. Okay.
That's not what Jesus was mad about was the scales had become dishonest. They weren't given as much silver for the silver they were receiving. They were giving away blemished animals for unblemished animals. And then they were turning and taking the blemished animals, and an hour later they'd sell them to somebody else like they were unblemished. There was all kinds of deceitful practices. And hey, the priests were making a killing because they were selling the concession spots in the outer court. You know what I mean? You want to set up in here? Kick back. So all kinds of wrong practices were going. This is what made, I mean, they had turned this place into like Chuck E. Cheese. Or the movies. You know, you go to the movies, you want to buy a bottle of water, how much it costs?
$8.
Why? Because they won't let you carry your own in, and that's the only one you can buy in there, and you're going to get thirsty. So they can make that off you, so that's what they charge. Right? I mean, to me, that's corrupt. I'm just saying. If you work for Carmike, I'm sorry. And Jesus walks into this place, and because he is zealous for holiness, it's like he just rolled around in filth. And he's like, get this off of me. So he makes his whip and he drives them out. Here's the thing about God. The closer you draw to him, the more zeal you will have for holiness. Anything that's corrupt. Draw close to him. And I got one of the things I like to pray, and I've been praying this more and more as I... because I'm kind of watching the culture more now that my girls are growing up and they're starting to see things on TV that, you know, I don't want them to see. They're starting to see things in life I don't want them to see. And I'm starting to pray, God, give me and my family a proper perspective of holiness. God, give us a sense of the dirtiness of sin. You know what I mean? Make us the kind of people who want to get it off of us. You know what I mean? I pray for that. Because with God comes a zeal for holiness. And then lastly, number four, with Jesus comes a zeal for the gospel. And I want you to read verse 18 with me again in order to catch where this is coming from. There's two reasons why I say with Jesus comes a zeal for the gospel. In verse 18, after they had asked him for a sign, Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Well, what's he referring to there? He's referring to the gospel. This is the first time he introduces the gospel. And it's in shrouded language right now. And he's doing that because he's not ready for them to kill him yet. But this is his first address of the gospel to people. He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. That's what's on his mind. But here's the second reason I bring this up. And let me tell you one of the other reasons. Not only did Jesus hate what was going on in that outer courts, but he hated the fact that it was going on in the outer courts. Why is that? In the outer courts of the Jewish temple were the Gentiles who wanted to be saved. There were three main components. There was the Holy of Holies where only the priests could go. There was the inner court where only blood race Jews could go. Okay, they were entitled to go in there. In this outer court where they're doing all this selling are the people who really wanted to be there. These are Gentiles who had decided to convert to Judaism. They had decided to be circumcised as adults. They had decided to drastically change their lifestyle in order to follow this God of the Jews because they believed him to be the Almighty God. These folks were there to worship, gain God's favor, and make it into heaven. Man, they were there. They were the reason that church was there. They were the reason God had called the Jews in the first place. These were the folks we were here for. These are the folks we are here to reach. And Jesus walks in and sees his people who are already there mistreating the people who needed to be there. And that made him madder than a wet hornet. I got to tell you something, as a preacher, nothing has ever made me madder than seeing somebody discourage or push away a seeker. You ever feel like that? This is why when, you know, at Ridgedale, we do everything we can to be kind and polite and comfortable and all that. Not because we're driven by people. We're driven to worship God. Everything we ought to be for the purpose of the gospel. And man, if I can put a video screen up and improve the sound system and play better music and make the place more comfortable and build a bigger parking lot or whatever, if whatever I have to do to keep that court of the Gentiles a pure place for people to come and find the gospel, then I'm going to do it. Amen. Jesus gets mad at anything else. I'll tell you that much right now. Because he was zealous for the gospel. You know, I don't know if you've been watching the news and all the politics this past week, and I don't have any political comments, but I do have a comment on how frustrating it is to know the truth. You feeling me? You hear all the different news commentators going back and forth, and they ask questions, and the questions never really get answered. They always get answered like, I don't know, I wasn't there. Must have been somebody else's fault, but I'm not sure who somebody else is. And you're sitting there going, okay, I really would like to know who's responsible for this. You know, the IRS targeting Tea Party, and what's next, the church, you know. I'm a little concerned about that. So who's responsible? How are we gonna, and it's like, you can't find the truth. And I got to tell you something. In our world, in our society today, the devil has hidden the gospel, much like the truth is hidden in politics. It's hard to see it anymore. You got people out there telling you, you got to go to church to be saved. You got to live this way to be saved. You got people driving by our church today. Well, not many because we don't have a road, but you got... You got people driving by churches today and just driving on by thinking, well, before I go there, I've got to do these 10 things. You got cults out there, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, telling people you've got to do these certain things if you want to be saved. You got other religions saying you've got to go to some man through some man in order to get to Jesus to be saved. You got all this mud and murky, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is anyone who will come and humbly confess and receive what Jesus has done for them on the cross, may receive it. That's the gospel. You know what I mean? Zeal for the gospel ought to make your eyes light up. You get a chance to tell somebody about the gospel, and I know, many of you are sitting there thinking, well, I don't know the Romans road to salvation. I don't know the 5 laws of getting to heaven. And all them. I don't know. I don't have all. Jesus died for your sins. That's it. All you got to do is say yes. That ought to light our eyes up. Zeal for the gospel. How zealous are you today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we're so thankful for your word. So thankful for the truth that absolutely transforms us. And I come with all my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ here today, God, praying, God, give us more zeal for you, for your church, for holiness, and for the gospel. Give us zeal, Father. Whatever God's speaking to you about this morning, maybe there's never been a time in your life when you received the gospel. Maybe you've been fighting that. Maybe you've been trying to acquire it and you've missed that simple truth that it's just something to receive. It's not based on how good you are. It's based on how humble and willing you are to simply ask for it. Maybe God's calling you to receive the gospel today and be saved. I encourage you, as soon as we stand to our feet, come up here and take my hand and I'll pray with you as you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're my brother and sister in Christ and there's some hurt, habit, or hang-up that's just holding you back from making a life-changing decision today. that'll enable you to walk out of this place as light as a feather, free in your heart to serve Him and worship Him with zeal in your heart and in your eyes. Man, whatever God's calling you to do, do it today. Maybe He's calling you to join this church family. Whatever it is, I invite you to come. Let's all stand together right now. Join these guys in song. The altar's here for you to pray at. Whatever God's placed on your heart to do, this is your time alone with Him. You do it. Come on.